Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Matt Kessler, youth minister at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning. Would you all go ahead and turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. We're thankful that you guys are here this morning. I hope everyone was able to rest and reflect over this past Thanksgiving. It was kind of busy between Thanksgiving, the football game on Friday that, oh my God, I don't know what I would have done if UVA would have won. I was not mentally prepared, but thankfully the Hokies pulled it out. So let's go ahead and dive in this morning. We're thankful that you guys have chose to worship with North Star this morning, and let's just continue this time of worship with the reading of God's Word. So Genesis chapter 16, verse 11, it says, "The angel of the Lord said to her, 'You have conceived and will have a son, and you will name him Ishmael. For the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives.' So she named the Lord who spoke to her, 'You are Elroy.' For she said, 'In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me.' That is why the well is called Beer Lahai Roy. It is between Kadesh and Bered." Let me pray for us. Lord, we just thank you for this morning. We thank you for this time to gather together, Lord. We thank you for your word, and just I pray that our hearts would be opened this morning. Our hearts would be opened to what you want to say to each person in this room, because you have something to say to each person in this room. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. So this past year, our church has been going through a Created and Called series. And so if this is your first time, we welcome you. But in this series, we've been looking at the first five books of the Old Testament and how they lay the foundation for God himself and God's people. And in these books, we discover the plan and purpose of God for humanity. Last week, Jeff spoke specifically from Genesis 15, and he wanted to use Genesis 15 and Genesis 16 to focus in on this idea of thankfulness in the spirit of thanksgiving. And he focused on one verse specifically. It was Genesis 15:6, and it says this: "Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness." And you ask, how can I be right with God? And Jeff was talking about how it's by faith in his son, Jesus Christ, and it's God alone that makes us righteous. And there is absolutely nothing that we can do to earn this righteousness. In Galatians 3:5-6 in the New Testament, it says, "So then, does God give you the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law? Or is it by believing what you have heard, just like Abraham, who believed God, and it was credited to him for righteousness?" We can't earn salvation through our works, but rather we obtain salvation through our belief, just as Abram did. And in Genesis 15, we also saw that Abram's faith was weak. If we remember, at the beginning of the chapter, Jeff walked us through Abram questioning God, and he said, "Lord God, what can you give me, since I am the childless and heir of my house as Eliezer of Damascus?" And so Jeff talked about how questions in itself, he encouraged us to ask questions about who God is, but in this moment, Abram's faith was lacking because God hadn't given him a child, and he was getting old in age. So Abram's questioning God because of his lack of faith, and he didn't think the Lord was going to bless him. But despite his weak faith, God promised to provide him with two things: descendants as numerous as the stars, and a land of Canaan to possess. And these two promises are significant because they're going to come into play later in the narrative today as we look at Genesis 16. And we were reminded again through Jeff's teaching of the Holy Word of God that we can be so frustrated when God doesn't give us enough details in our life. We want to know what career path we're going to take, how many kids we might have, who we're going to be married to, where we're going to live, maybe even where we're going to get enough money to get through the next few weeks. But the beautiful thing about this whole passage is God wants to see our faith in the waiting and in the unknown. Are we willing to trust God even when we don't see the results initially, or when we don't know exactly how things are going to pan out in our life? because it is faith that has always pleased the heart of God. And because of this faith, we can be thankful. Jeff ended his message by reminding us that God may lead us through this time, like he led Abram and Sarai. But it is in that waiting that the Lord is going to work in tremendous ways if we let him and if we trust him. So as I was reading this, and we move into Genesis 16, it would almost be safe to assume that Abram's never going to struggle with faith again. I mean, this guy has just had this spiritual experience. Jeff went into some graphic detail about how there's animals cut in half, and this signified a covenant in that culture between God and between man. So God was saying, I'm going to hold up my end of the bargain, and by the splitting the animals in half, he was asking Abram to hold up his end and to be faithful and to obey. And so I think about maybe these spiritual experiences in my life where I talk to our students sometimes when we come back from camp. They come off what's known as a spiritual high, right? They just spend a whole week of worshiping God, talking about Jesus, and through teaching, through song, all of these things. And so they come home and they're like ready to go. But pretty soon that kind of fades. And so I think we see the same thing with Abram here, because I know I've had thoughts of if God would just show himself in this way, if he would have this miraculous intervention in my life, maybe not the splitting of animals, but if he would just show himself in a certain way, then I would never struggle with my faith again. But we see, and we will see in Genesis 16, that's not the case. God has shown up in a miraculous way, yet we will see that Abram falls back into the same problems that we've been looking at through Genesis. And so let's look at Genesis 16, 1 through 6 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, the verse will be up on the screen, but I want to break this up into two passages today. The first, verses 1 through 6, we're just going to kind of set an overview and a bedrock to build upon in verses 7 through 16. And so there's a lot that we could follow, these rabbit trails, if you will, we could go off of, sermons that are implemented in these first six verses, but I want to just focus on the first six verses to set the foundation for 7 through 16. So in Genesis 16, 1 through 6, it says, Abram's wife Sarah had not borne any children for him, but she owned an Egyptian slave named Hagar. Sarah said to Abram, since the Lord has prevented me from bearing children, go to my slave. Perhaps through her I can build a family. And Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, her Egyptian slave, and gave her to her husband Abram as a wife for him. This happened after Abram had lived in the land of Canaan 10 years. So he, as in Abram, slept with Hagar, and she became pregnant. When she saw that she was pregnant, her mistress became contemptible to her. Then Sarai said to Abram, you are responsible for my suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and when she saw that she was pregnant, I became contemptible to her. May the Lord judge between me and you. Abram replied to Sarah, here your slave is in your hands. Do whatever you want with her. Then Sarai mistreated her so much that she ran away from her. So there's three characters in this story. There's Abram, there's Sarai, and then there's Hagar. Now, Abram and Sarai are married, and then Hagar is the slave of Sarai. And so many theologians believe, kind of rewind here to Genesis 12, remember when Abram and Sarai, because of a famine in their land, picked up their things and went to Egypt. And remember how Jeff had spoken about that it was in their lack of faith that they had left in the first place. And then to build on that, it was in their lack of faith that Abram said, hey, Sarai, this dude's going to kill me. Pharaoh's going to kill me. You're so beautiful, this and that. And he's going to take you, kill me. It'll be the end of it. So Abram, what does he do? He said, how about you pretend to be my sister? That'll solve everything. So in that lack of faith, Abram began to scheme. And through that whole ordeal, Hagar was acquired in Egypt along the way. So in this passage, we see from the get-go that Sarai is unable to have a child. And this is significant because in this culture, it was deemed a tragedy where having children was a mark of success and status. If a woman didn't have any children, oftentimes their husbands would leave them, so they would divorce them to go have children with someone else because there was something, quote-unquote, wrong with the woman. And this defect would not simply be seen as a physical problem. In fact, people in the Mesopotamian culture saw it as a curse from God. And so not only would Sarai be without a child, but people would be viewing her as someone who had been cursed by God. She would have been an outcast. And so you can imagine, well, maybe you can't if you're not a woman who's had children, but if you are, you can almost imagine that Sarai is wrestling with a lot. She had these expectations because Abram, her husband, had told her, hey, we're going to have descendants as numerous as the stars. And so she's like, let's go, I'm ready. And she still hasn't seen anything. And so when God didn't deliver, she began to look to other options. When God didn't work on her timeline, she began to look to other options. And while she's wrestling with this, I find it fascinating that she didn't even approach God, that she didn't even come to God with this problem. Her worry clouded her faith. Her worry clouded her faith, and as we will see, it also clouded her judgment. So what does she do? She goes to her husband, she blames God for not having a kid, and then she sends her slave Hagar to sleep with her husband because she thinks, okay, if I can't have a kid, let me just send her to sleep with my husband. I'll have a kid through her, it'll be mine. Seems strange, but in that culture, if the primary wife wasn't able to have a child, what they would do is they would send like a secondary woman in the house, a slave of some sort, to bear a child with the head of the house. And so Sarai's brilliant polygamous solution was proper in the eyes of everyone else. So culture would have deemed it appropriate, except for God. And so in her fear and her lack of faith, Sarai let these cultural influences overpower what God had deemed as obedience. So Abram sleeps with Hagar. Hagar conceives with a child, and you have this whole drama continuing. And so Hagar starts walking around with a little plump belly, becoming proud, and saying, Sarai, look what I got. And Sarai becomes disgusting, becomes contemptible to Hagar. So Hagar begins to view this child with pride of like, this is my kid. No way I'm giving this up to you. And so Sarai takes this problem to Abram, and Abram just says, you know what, forget it. Do with it. Do with her as you please. I don't care. My hands are clean in this situation. I read this, and man, let me speak to you for a moment. Do not make the comment to your wife, your girlfriend, or any random lady sitting around you and say, ah, this was Sarai's fault. You see, this was all her fault. Put it on the woman. Do not say that, because you're going to dig your own grave, and I'm not going to help you out. Because if your wife looks at Scripture here, and she sees what's going on, Sarai wasn't the one who heard the covenant from God. It was Abram. Sarai wasn't the head of the house. It was Abram. So in reality, this falls back on Abram. In his passivity, he chose to let Sarai do these things. Instead of saying, no, the Lord has promised us with many descendants, and I'm not going to succumb to these cultural influences to shortcut his promises. Let us be faithful together. Let's be obedient, and let's patiently wait upon the Lord. He didn't. He stood by, let this transpire, and he was also the one who slept with Hagar. So we see this spiritual giant in Genesis 15, that this man of faith who was on a spiritual high has again fallen. And so there's every party in this story is guilty. You have Abram, who was passive. You have Sarai, who was the schemer. In her lack of trust in God, she tried to do things on her own timeline. And then you have Hagar, who was boastful. But these problems, they all began when the people of faith, Sarai and Abram, began to distrust God's word. And it took shape when they thought God needed help in fulfilling his promise. Because of Abram's and Sarai's decision, there was now a slave, Hagar, who was driven from their home, and she was fleeing back to her homeland. And because of their sin, there was going to be consequences. So we kind of have the framework set here, and let's continue on with verse 7. In verse 7 it says, the angel of the Lord found her, as in Hagar, by a spring in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. He said, Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She replied, I'm running away from my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, go back to your mistress and submit to her authority. The angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your offspring, and they will be too many to count. Many scholars and theologians who read this believe the angel of the Lord, some of them believe to be Jesus himself or some sort of shadow of Christ. But regardless of who is there, there is a presence of the Lord that is there. And this is going to change Hagar's life. And I found it interesting that the angel of the Lord, even though he already knew, he decided to ask Hagar what was going on. And I thought of this picture in my head. This came instantly to my head of if there's like a small child on a kitchen floor covered in like chocolate, and there's like a brownie bowl all over the floor, and the mom walks in and says, hey, Billy, what happened? And he just kind of like shrugs. I don't know how this got on me. She clearly already knew what happened, but she wanted to hear from the child what happened. God wanted to hear from Hagar what happened. And then the response that God gives her after Hagar has just told him everything that has transpired, probably over the past several months, it just had me shook, if you will. Because the very first time I read this story, I would have imagined that God would have said something along the lines like, man, Hagar, I am so sorry all of this has happened to you. Return to your homeland, flee from Abram and Sarai and how they've treated you. But he doesn't. He says, go back to your mistress. You might be thinking, why? And I ask this question a lot, and I know we do the same, but why, God, why? This makes no sense. Did you see what Sarai, how she treated Hagar in this whole debacle? Have you seen what they've done to her? Do you even know what's going on? And God's like, well, yeah, you just told me, and I knew. But in this story, we don't see Hagar ask that question. Instead, Hagar obeys. And in this obedience that God is asking of Hagar, there is a promise. A promise that her offspring will be multiplied greatly and will be too many to count. So God asks obedience from Hagar, but then he follows it with a promise. When God asks for our obedience and following him, he doesn't promise us a nice car, a nice home, money, or any of these things. Instead, God promises us to spend eternity with him in heaven, and his promise is rooted in Christ. Let's keep reading. So pick up with verse 11 here. It says, the angel of the Lord said to her, you have conceived and will have a son. You will name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard your cry of affliction. This man will be like a wild donkey. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. He will settle near all his relatives. And so this promise comes in the form of a child that's going to be named Ishmael, which means God has heard. God has heard. God has heard Hagar's cry of affliction when Sarai was hurling insults at her, belittling her. And ultimately when she fled, and God had heard her affliction in that time. And Ishmael is going to be her way of remembering that God has heard. Whether she's ticked at him for not cleaning his room when he's older, or whether she's praising him for something good that he's done, when she says Ishmael, she's going to remember that God has heard me in my cry of affliction, and he remembered me. Names held significance, especially in that culture. And so growing up, I found out what my name meant, which probably wasn't for the best, but I found out Matthew meant gift from God. Yes. And then my younger brother, Jacob, I found out his name meant mischievous one. And so you best believe I use that all the time in arguments, and it never, never worked out in my favor. But names had significance. Ishmael meant something. It meant that that God had heard Hagar's cry in her pain and her distress. This was kind of funny. It says that God states that Ishmael will be like a donkey. I was like, well, just take that for what it is. But to abbreviate what this meant, commentator Kent Hughes puts it like this. He, as in Ishmael, would be a wild, free Bedouin. The historical reality is that Ishmael's offspring became a thorn to God's people, both under the old and new covenants. Through Ishmael, the firstborn, they claim Abram as their father and affirm that they are his truest representations. But little did Abram and Sarai imagine that their shortcut would originate a conflict that would run for millennia and that oceans of blood would be spilled. Abram, the father of the faithful, had begotten a wild man instead of a child of grace. How tragic was Abram's expediency. There's still consequences to the disobedience of Abram and Sarai. Ishmael is going to be a thorn in the side, and his people are going to be a thorn in the side to God's people for millennia. And in the sovereignty of God, he has chosen to bless this woman, Hagar, while simultaneously using Hagar and Ishmael to be a thorn in the side. That could be like a 16-week series, if you ask me, on just the sovereignty of God. But in this passage, I want us to focus on how, despite all of this, in God's sovereignty, he comes to this woman in the middle of nowhere. Why? Because he cares. Genesis chapter 16, verse 13, it says this. So she named the Lord who spoke to her, "You are Elroy," for she said, "In this place have I actually seen the one who sees me." That is why the well is called Beer Lahairoi. I don't know if I butchered that name, but it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar gave birth to Abram's son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. So when Hagar felt that she was alone, she was reminded that God was watching her. And in this instance, she doesn't even praise God for the son that she's about to give birth to. She was too busy praising God. In that moment, she doesn't even praise God for saying, "Hey, thanks for giving me all these descendants that are going to be as numerous as the stars as well." But she was too focused on praising God and in the presence of God. And in her amazement and awe of this encounter, she bestowed two names. The first was Elroy, which was upon God, which means you are a God who sees. And upon the place where God had met her, Beer Lahairoi, it means well of the living one who sees me. Because in her response to an encounter with God, she believed that God had seen her. In 1 Samuel 16:7, it says, "For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." And don't you think that Hagar was glad that God doesn't see the things that man sees? Because if a man had seen her fleeing, he would have probably deduced, okay, here's a pregnant woman who's not from this area, and she's on the run. Something is up. But that wasn't the case with God, because the Lord saw her heart. And despite everything that she had been through, despite every trial, despite every feeling of bitterness she had towards Sarai, like we don't even know if Hagar was on board with this. She had to listen to her mistress. So we don't know her feelings in this, if she even wanted this child. But despite all of this, it was God who saw her heart. There's a story in the New Testament in the book of Luke, chapter 19. It's going to be up on screen. Luke 19, 1 through 9. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man named Zacchaeus who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. He was trying to see who Jesus was, but he was not able to because of the crowd, since he was a short man. So running ahead, he climbed up a sycamore tree to see Jesus, since he was about to pass that way. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, because today it is necessary for me to stay at your house." So he quickly came down and welcomed him joyfully. All who saw it began to complain, "He's gone to stay with a sinful man." But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, "Look, I'll give half of my possessions to the poor, Lord. And if I have extorted anything from anyone, I'll pay back four times as much." "Today, salvation has come to this house," Jesus told him, "because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." We see that Jesus saw Zacchaeus. He didn't care about this outward appearance, or that he was kind of looked at the scum of culture because he liked to take everyone's money. It was his job to take everyone's money. And he was rich because of it. But what he did care about was Zacchaeus, his heart. Remember, man sees the outward appearance and God sees the heart. So God had seen Zacchaeus. God saw Hagar. And in the same fashion, God sees you and says, I see you and I know everything about you. And I still love you. You might be thinking to yourself, well, Matt, you really don't understand. I've done some pretty bad things. I feel guilt and shame because of these things. I feel worthless, feel useless. I feel like I don't matter. I feel like people look over me all the time. They don't see me. They don't care. I see this a lot in the high schools, in the public schools. I have an opportunity to substitute teach about twice a month, and like, I just see kids walking around. I'm like, man, how many kids think that they aren't seen? That they don't matter? I'd probably get kicked out of the school if I just started sitting up and preaching this message in the hallway, but Elroy, God sees you, and he wants a relationship with you. You may be someone that's been following Jesus for a while. You're a Christian. Yet there's something that's nagging at your heart, something that you believe God can't forgive you for. Even though you know this truth that God forgives you, you don't really believe it. And I'm here to remind you this morning that the gospel is for you just as much now as it was when you first decided to follow Jesus. Because that's the struggle as Christians. We begin to think in our minds, the longer we follow Jesus, the less we need the gospel. And Christianity is the opposite. Because I know the longer I follow Jesus, the more I realize my need for the message that Jesus has died and saved me. And there's nothing that I can do to earn any of it. And it's only through salvation and believing that God sent his one and only perfect son down to earth to die for me. I struggle with that still. I want to have some part in the salvation story. I want to be able to work my way to God. I'm a type A person who loves to see results. And so in that, I struggle with that. And so if you're a Christian this morning, how are you reminding yourself of the gospel message? Not how many small groups are you going to, how often you go to church, in what ways are you serving, but how are you reminding yourself of the message of Jesus Christ? Because that is the foundation upon which our faith is built. And practically, take some time every day. I don't know what your time with the Lord looks like, if there even is a time, if it's sporadic, if it's every day. I'm not telling you there's this template you have to follow, if you have to journal for 30 minutes and then pray for 10 minutes and then read for, I don't know, however long. But are you spending time with the Lord, and are you being reminded of the truth of the gospel message? And you may be someone that's never accepted that message. You aren't a Christian. You're here this morning, you're thinking, man, there's just something in my life that I don't believe God can forgive me of. There is no way. And whether it's based off your life experience, your relationships with your parents or friends, whatever it is, somewhere along the line, you have a view of God that is going against what Scripture says. And Scripture said that God sees you and he loves you. But just like Hagar, he wants us to tell him. He wants us to tell him. And we all have a decision like Hagar if we're going to obey God or not. One of my best friends, I had a group of about six guys in college, and one of them isn't a believer. And the question he always asked me is, man, I want to believe this, but I have too many questions. I have too many questions. And I would tell him this. I would say, you're always going to have questions. You're always going to have questions, but God is asking for your heart. He's asking for your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He's not asking you to solve the deepest theological questions out there. And so I've just tried to focus with him on who God is, because my hope is that the knowledge of God and what his word says will lead him into a relationship with him. The greatness of God is that he sees your sins, and yet he still wants to be in a love relationship with you. He's not going anywhere. So let us be grateful and thankful for Elroy, that God sees us, that God loves us, and that God wants a personal relationship with us. As I close this morning, I'm going to ask the band to come up and close us in a time of worship. And I want to continue this time of worship. During this song, I want you all to be thinking through, every single person in this room, I don't care if you're a Christian or you're not a Christian, but thinking through, what do I put my faith and hope in? And do I really believe this in my life, or is it just a head knowledge? And I'm actually going to ask some of our staff to go outside, because I want to give us the opportunity, to give you all the opportunity to walk through these things with someone, to be able to share these things, to just ask for prayer and say, man, help me in my unbelief. I need prayer. Or I don't even understand where to begin, but I have questions. So let me pray for us. Jesus, we thank you for this morning, and we just thank you for the story of Hagar. We thank you that it's still prevalent today, that you see us. You see us despite how the world looks at us with our mistakes and just these achievements that we feel like we have to live up to. Lord, you see us for who we are, for who you've made us to be, and you desire for us to respond. So Jesus, we just pray this morning that you would continue to work in this place through a time of worship and song, and that each person would respond, Lord. In your name we pray, amen.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.